stand. And hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have had leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them, to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." This is the gospel of the Lord. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak in ways that we can hear you. We ask that you would help us to set aside anything that is weighing on us or distracting us, that we might be attentive to you and receive all that you have for us this morning, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. All right. I just realized this morning when I came in that this is the last time I'll probably preach for about 10 weeks. Yeah. So next time you hear me, I'm going to have this rich baritone voice. It's very strong. Rest it up. It'll be great. I have to say, somebody came up to me about a week or two ago and said, "Paul, I'm really sorry that we burned you out." And I need to say this very clearly. You did not burn me out. Okay? And I told this person, if I was at any other church during COVID, I would have quit. You have been amazing. And your love has been sustaining. And so I want there to be no confusion as to why I'm leaving for an extended holiday. It's not you, it's me. It's really the policing during COVID, putting in policies and trying to enforce them was exhausting, and it's not something I ever want to do again. And this is not about me like burning out. This is about me needing to rest up from what that was. Because trying to do pastoral care on Zoom is like having one hand tied behind your back. So thank you for the gift that this is to me and to my family to have the opportunity to rest. And I'll make sure that this sermon is 3 times as long so you won't miss me. What a sermon to go out on, because this looks at the character of Christian mission. And I think that it's not too hard to look back in the history of the church and find that there are examples of Christian mission that were more Western mission than they were of Christ. And you can think of the conquest of South America with the conquistadors, or you could think of in Canada here, the residential school system that was trying to impose not the character of Christ, but the character of power and race. A few years ago, Chris Mizard actually asked me to go to a blanket ceremony at Renaissance College, and I went wearing this. Really regret wearing that. The church was just raked over the coals, and it is a hard thing. If you've never done the blanket ceremony, it's an important thing to hear how people understand their story. At the end of the blanket ceremony, everyone in the room was given an opportunity to respond. And I still remember saying, I said, I really regret how unchristian my church acted. And I wish that the followers of Jesus acted more like Jesus than what we did. Today, I want to look at what does Christian mission actually look like? Because it looks like Jesus. And so let's begin at the beginning of this passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So the first thing that we note is that Jesus was a circuit preacher. He used to go around all the time. And how many people here are familiar with the name John Wesley? Yeah, John Wesley, he was an Anglican priest, the founder of the Methodist movement, and he was a circuit preacher too. And he was so dedicated to going around and sharing the good news that he had to ride a horse. He had to learn how to read a book while on the back of a horse, because he was so busy, so traveling all around. And so, Louisa, if you could just advance the slides there. Do you know what that is there? That's the 1700s version of an exercise bike. Just to get up. Yeah, I feel your pain. Yeah. So this is called a chamber horse. Okay? And what you would do is you would climb up onto the top of that seat there. You'd hold on to those pole things there, and you'd bounce up and down on it. Right? Now, I think that'd be a waste of time. But if you were riding a horse and you had to do that all the time, then you'd probably want to be used to that motion. And the rumor is that John Wesley actually had one of these. These were very popular. And he had one of these, so he would practice reading while in the saddle, bouncing up and down. I was like, this is kind of like an exercise bike, but, you know, it's not covered in clothing. Like mine is. Yeah, so, you know, he was so dedicated that he even in his home, he installed something like that. You can advance the slide there, Louisa. And then you're off the hook for the rest of the sermon. But he was dedicated to this going around and sharing the good news. And Jesus, too, went around sharing good news. He traveled, and he was fully aware of the evils of his day. And here's the key part. It's not that Jesus went everywhere, because not all of us are able to go around everywhere all the time, because we've been planted. But Jesus' going around was about him being present. So the first part about Christian mission is that we are present. We actually get to know our neighbors. We talk to the cashier at the Superstore or the Sobeys or Giant Tiger or Walmart, wherever we go. We are present and we actually get to know where we are planted and the people we're planted with. Now here's the next key part about Christian mission, is that the motivation for Jesus to be present with these people and to share the good news of the kingdom with them was not judgmentalism. He didn't write people off. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and harried. They were leaderless. They were lost. And he wasn't motivated by disgust. He had compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. So Jesus had this ability of entering into people's suffering and being with them in it. Such was his heart. And that's where we are called to be. Jesus had compassion on the countrymen, and one commentator put it this way, he was compassionate to his countrymen who were beat down and barely making it. I love that. They were beat down and barely making it. They were limping through life, and that's who Jesus was drawn to. And in the midst of all of this, it seems like Jesus himself might have been a little overwhelmed because his teaching is, hey guys, it is time for us to preach to pray, sorry, for workers to be sent out into this harvest field because the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of compassion needed to be shared, but the workers are few. And the way that he says this is that we have to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. That send out is the same word that's used when Jesus casts out demons. It's sort of an explosive sent out. It's got out of here like a ball that's been hit at a baseball game, you know, knocked out of the park. Send it out. And the implication here is that the workers are here. The workers are here, but they need to be sent. I don't know if you remember the Bells program we did a few years ago, but the last thing with the Bells was S, sent. We are sent. Now, please do not feel guilty. That's not the point of this. Oftentimes when we start preaching about mission and things like that, we can feel like, well, I'm not doing enough, obviously. That's not the point here. The point here is to know that we are the laborers that God has sent us to be. And it doesn't mean we have to be on a circuit going around. It means that we are to be invested and with the people that God has planted us. So then it goes on, the passage goes on, it names all the 12 disciples. I'm not going to get into that because that's a lot. But it's enough to say that these were very different people with different backgrounds, different strengths, different characteristics, different weaknesses, but they had a common mission. They were called to herald and to heal. Now, I have a cousin named Harold, and he would love it if I said we all had to be Harold. He would love it. But this is a different kind of Harold. This is about proclaiming. And what is it that we are proclaiming? That the kingdom of God is near. If you want to encounter God, you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to swim the sea. You don't have to fast forever. You just need to say yes. That's the good news. And then we're called to be healers. Reconcilers. We are to be agents of this kingdom demonstrating its power. I don't know if I've ever told you the story I probably have told you the story of a woman who came into communion once and I was depressed. It was at parish church and she had a really, really sore back. And she, at the end of communion, she goes, "Can you guys pray for my back?" And I'm like, "Yeah, right. I don't want to do that." So I looked at Kent Greer, sorry, he was another lay reader there, and I said, "Kent, would you pray for her back?" And he's like, "You do it." So I got out my oil, and I anointed her, and I said, "Lord Jesus, please heal so-and-so's back. Amen." And then we talked for a little while, and I said, "How are you feeling?" She goes, "Oh, it's completely better. Thank you very much." I'm like, what? We're called to step out in faith, take some risk, and just show up is a lot of what we're supposed to do. One of the challenges we have is that if you went out to your neighborhood today and said, hey, the kingdom of God is near, people would be like, just shy away, and they wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't make any sense. We are in a post-Christian society. This is sad on one hand, but it's really exciting on another one. How can we proclaim the kingdom of God without actually using the word? How can we do that? And then, you know, so I was thinking if you were to go into a circle of people that are complaining about the hospital system right now, or complaining about the government, or complaining, instead of like getting preachy and saying, well, actually, in the second chapter of Samuel, what you could just do is model hopefulness. You know, yeah, gas prices are wicked right now, but it's only a season. Things are going to balance out. Things are going to get better. There's reason to hope. Just point to it in very natural ways. Or if you go into a gossip circle, bust it up. These are healing things. Hard to do that as a teacher. I'm just joking. Okay. But we can do this. We can point to the kingdom by embodying the values of the kingdom. You know, beauty and justice and community, all these things. That's what we're called to do. We don't need to use religious language to get the message across. Last week at the collation service at the cathedral, by the way, thank you to everybody who helped bring food to that, and for the cards and for the words of encouragement. I really appreciated it, and the reception was lovely. But my friend Jasmine preached at this sermon and at this collation, and it was a really powerful sermon. And in it, she pointed to the mission of Pennies and Sparrows, which is their mission in St. John. And she said that we are called to mend the fabric of society. Don't you love that? We are called to mend the fabric of society. Somebody once told me that back in the day, people used to hang out on their front porches. They used to call across the street to their neighbors. They used to see the kids biking up and down the road. And all, you know, all of that. And then at some point, people started building decks on the back of their house so they could, you know, have some privacy while they ate. You know, so the neighbors wouldn't be gawking at them saying, you got something in your teeth. And then at some point, there was another shift, and it went from the back deck down to the basement. You know, where the big screen TV is and the surround sound. Everything that you need is right there. You can control it. We don't see our neighbors. How do we create opportunities for us to actually start the mending, healing process? It's a wonderful question. We are called to herald and to heal. And as the good news has been announced to us and received by us without charge, we are invited to pour back the blessing on those around us, next to whom we've been planted, for those who are limping through life. The church is not composed of those who have it all together. In fact, it is our brokenness that can be used most powerfully by God. But we have received grace, and we are to administer grace. We are receivers first who give. Jesus goes on to say that we are not to bring any gold or silver or copper with us, or bags or extra shirts or anything like that, because we are to be walking in trust. We're supposed to be trusting in everything. One thing, my friend Peter and I used to ride, we used to do all these trips together, and every time we went out, we got rained on. Every single time. And when you are riding a motorcycle and it's raining, your bike, your person, everything, your nostrils get filled with dirt. It's disgusting. And we would go through a rain period, and then from that moment on, Peter would be like, we got to wash the bikes, Paul. We got to wash the bikes. I'm like, no. They'll just get dirty again. Let's just enjoy the ride, and then we'll wash the bikes when we get home. And we have this debate all the time, every time we stopped. Oh, the bike is so dirty. Who cares about what the bike looks like? Can you ride it? Yeah. We are called into this invitation to ride. And we don't need to look pretty. We don't need to have a number of verses from the Bible lined up for our next conversation with the cashier. We're called to be walking in trust and living relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is out there working right now. We are invited to participate in what the Holy Spirit is already doing. I love that saying, it's not the church of God has a mission in this world, it's the God of mission has a church in this world, and we are to participate in the mission of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to ride and not waste our time washing the bikes. The other thing that's really important here is that when we experience resistance, we are not to get violent or insistent or argumentative. We're to move on. If we are withheld in one place, we are to go to the next. And this is something that we really need to hear. Because when I experience rejection, I often react in a hurt way and do more harm. But if I am trusting that Jesus is actually doing the work, and if it's not the time right now, how I leave is really a part of my witness. I can leave and trusting that person to God's care instead of us. Catherine, do you remember Sarah Beckett? Yeah? So in high school, I had a friend named Sarah Beckett, and you had a friend named Sarah Beckett, and she had a method of cheering up after when you're in a bad mood. It's called the butt wiggle. It sounds stupid, right? In fact, that's the whole point. It is stupid. Did she ever do this to you? I was really moody in high school, still am. And when I was in a funk, Sarah would come up and she'd go, Paul, just shake your butt. Do a butt wiggle. And I'm like, go away. And she's like, no, I'll go away when you give me a butt wiggle. I said, what the heck is a butt wiggle? And she goes, just shake your butt. Shimmy. Shimmy your butt. And I said, what? She goes, try it. So I shook my butt. And then I started to laugh because it was stupid. She goes, did you feel your butt shake? I said, yes, I did. She goes, do you feel better? I said, yes, I do. So stupid. I called her up not too long ago. I messaged her on Facebook. And I said, my son was in a horrible mood. And I said, I'm not talking to you anymore until you do a butt wiggle. And it worked. It got him laughing. And it's amazing. When we see Jesus saying, you know, if people reject you, shake the dust off. I used to think it'd be like a judgment on them. And maybe that's part of it. But I think a lot of it is, I'm not letting this hang to me anymore. I'm not letting it hang on. I'm not letting it bring me down. It stays here. And we move on to the next place. We don't let rejection or hurt or anything like that hinder our witness of Jesus' goodness. Jesus then goes on to say that we are to expect hardship. We are to expect that we would be rejected and turned over to the authorities and all of that. And in response to that, we are to be bitter and suspicious of everyone that we meet. Oh, wait, no, sorry. That's out of my own book. No, we are actually meant to what? To show up. Can you imagine? We are now in the season of construction. Can you imagine how things would go if a flag person went to work one day and said, oh, it's going to be a scorcher. I'm out. And then they just left? Or, oh, there's too many mosquitoes, I'm going to wait in the truck. Or it's too cold out today, I didn't bring my sweater, I'm going home. I mean, at the very best, the work site would be shut down. But at the worst, people would die. Our showing up does not depend on the weather or our reception. We are called to be faithful to Jesus, to be present with Jesus. We are called to actually see what Jesus is doing and to participate in that, to announce that Jesus is here, he loves us, he has a plan and a purpose for you, and even through the troubles that we go through, he hasn't forsaken us. In fact, he's called us to actually fill that forsakenness with his presence and see how he ministers to us and through us because of it. So expect hardship. Show up anyway. We are called to be shrewd, to have a sharp and keen judgment, to respond to evil with blessing, to be alert and ready, not surprised or taken off guard when we are imprisoned. I mean, we've known peace in the Western Church for so long. This seems really weird. It's the norm for the global church. So this summer, I'll miss you. And I hope and pray that as you rest and refresh, that you'll remember that God is with you. He's called you for a purpose where you're planted. So walk expectantly to see where the Holy Spirit is urging you to be that word of hope or that hug of comfort for the people around you. Be ready and attentive to the Spirit to say, I think I need to call this person and share a message of hope with them, or just hear them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus you have fulfilled all things. And so we pray for our community, our wider community. And Lord, we can maybe in our mind's eye just think even now of the people who seem to be limping through life, who so need your encouragement, your healing, and your presence. Please use us to be bringers of good news to them, to love authentically and practically. And Lord, we pray that when people reject us, say we have an outdated morality or just not with it, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to love them even in the rejection and help us to witness even as we are turned away. Be glorified in us, Lord, and give us your blessing and protection that we might be a safe haven and a blessing to those we encounter. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.